Well, good morning. There's part of me that says, I wish I could be excited too. But, you know, it's kind of, as we on the elders board have talked about different speaking dates and things, opportunities, Mother's Day is always one of those that, frankly, freak me out. Because I feel like the expectations are up here because we all honor and revere our mothers in a way that we want to honor them. We want them to know that they are so meaningful to us, and we can't live up to those expectations of meeting that desired goal sometimes. And it's just one of those things that the songs this morning just ministered so much to me. That last song, I'm Hid in Christ. And I just have to be there this morning as I share what God has placed on my heart. And, you know, in a way, I came across this week in one of the emails that I get, and it just reminded me of my own inadequacy when it comes to trying to put my mind in a place of how to encourage mothers, how to encourage ladies, how to encourage all of us on this day. And you could say, well, why are you talking about Mother's Day then? Well, I don't feel I have any choice today because how God placed this in my lap, the passage that he gave me to speak on this morning. I came across it a few weeks ago as I was having my quiet time, and the Lord just, in the stillness of the way that only God can, said, I think this is what you should be talking about on Mother's Day. And as I was thinking about that this week, and just the weight of it was kind of bothering me, and I came across this, and it gave me encouragement, and I hope it at least makes you smile. But I read this, and it kind of is based off of Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. But he goes on to say, I'm telling you, men, you just have it easier. Here's some examples of some things that we need to remember as men when you think that you have it tough. Just remember that your last name always stays put. That the garage is always yours. Wedding plans just take care of themselves. The big one, you can never be pregnant. Wrinkles add character. Right? I'm in that stage. The occasional well-rounded belch is practically expected. You've got one mood, and it's all the time, usually. Phone conversations never last more than 30 seconds. 5-day vacations only require one suitcase. Remember that. You can open all your own jars. You get extra credit for the slightest act of thoughtfulness. Let that one sink in. If someone forgets to invite you somewhere, you can still be their friend. Your underwear is $8.95 for a 3-pack. The same hairstyle lasts for years, maybe even decades. I'm a testimony of that. You only have to shave your face and neck if you want to. You can play with toys all your life. That's a good one. I like that one. You have one wallet and one pair of shoes, and they match for all occasions. You can wear shorts no matter how your legs look. And you can do your nails with a pocket knife. You know, those things are just reminders of the differences between men and women, and how, as men, sometimes we don't understand our wives, we don't understand the ladies in our lives, but we need to endeavor to do so. And hopefully through today's topic, through our time together in 1 Samuel, we're going to get a glimpse into the life of Hannah. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. And there's really not a lot of information in this about her specifically, but we see a pattern in her life. We see in her just a tremendous amount of encouragement for our lives, both as mothers and as those of us who are not mothers. And as I mentioned, Mother's Day is different for all of us. There are those among us who long to be mothers physically, who are not able to have children for various reasons, and the pain that that causes. And we're going to talk about that specifically. There are those who maybe have just lost a mother. There are mothers who have lost a child. And this day is a reminder of that. So while Mother's Day is a day that we celebrate our mothers, it's also a day that can bring tremendous pain and suffering and turmoil. And we want not to focus on that this morning, but to focus on the one who gives comfort in those times. And hopefully we can do that. But Mother's Day can be painful and depressing. And it often doesn't live up to the expectations that we set. But I want to look into Hannah this morning and just hopefully we can glean what was on her heart and how she looked at her role in life and how she dealt with her God through all of that. So let's go before the Lord right now. Father, I just come to you confessing my own inadequacy, my own lack of understanding at times. And Father, I just pray this morning that you would use your word, that you would give me the words to say, to speak to the hearts of your people. Father, that you would touch each life here this morning as only you can, that you would pour out your grace to each one here as only a risen Savior can do. We thank you this morning. We praise you for all that you do, all that you're going to do. And Father, we pray especially this morning that you would bless each lady, each mother here, and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to talk about Hannah. And Hannah is a unique individual. But what do we hope to learn from Hannah this morning? I just kind of wanted to go over a little bit what we're going to do. And it may be hard to read here, but we're going to talk about the pain of infertility causing Hannah's lament to the Lord. We're going to look at that Hannah couldn't be comforted by her family, but she had to go to God. Her pain led her to the Lord for the comfort only He can provide. And that Hannah left the answer to her prayer with the Lord, recognizing that He is the one that knows best. She trusts God with the deepest desires of her heart. That's a hard thing to do. And she was able to give these desires over to God. God then provided a special answer to Hannah's prayer that we'll see. And God's strength was the source of her comfort, as we'll see in Hannah's prayer in the second chapter. But this morning, we're just really going to walk through these verses together, and I pray that as we do this, that it will minister to you. Whether you're a mother or not, there's so much to be learned from this passage, this section of Scripture. But again, these words are small, and I'd encourage you to pull out your Bibles. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to walk through this. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph. He was the son of a lot of people with difficult names. But he was an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Let's stop there for a second and let that sink in. So Hannah is mentioned first, and the indication by that is likely that she was married to her husband first. She was married and had no children. And in those days, carrying on the legacy, having an heir, was critical. And especially to a family like this who had a lot, as we'll see as we go through this. They were not a poor family. By their sacrifices, they had a lot to offer. And it was very important that they had heirs to carry on and to maintain the line of lineage, and also to carry on the goods that the father had accumulated over time. So he married another, Peninnah, and she bore children. So if you put yourself in Hannah's place, right now you're feeling rather inadequate. You're feeling unable to supply the desires of the expectations of the culture. You're unable to provide the desires of your husband. And you're feeling also that you're not able to provide the deepest desires of your heart. And this is where Hannah's at as we read through the rest of this. And then in verse 3, it says, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. There were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival," you catch that, "her rival, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and after she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat, And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Let's pause here and go through this a little bit at a time. So they used to go up every year to the city to, and this was appeared to be a family event or a tribal event where the whole clan of their people got together to go up and worship God and to offer sacrifices together in the house of the Lord. And you can see the turmoil between the two wives. You can see the struggle in this. And that the language of the text even tells us that they're rivals. You know, you think about that, and thankfully, at least in our culture today, we do not have this type of rivalry set up as acceptable. But Hannah was deeply grieved. Hannah was in tremendous amount of pain. And even though her husband, Elkanah, recognized this, he goes to her and he gives her a double portion to offer before the Lord. It's interesting, as you think about that, the pain of infertility, the pain that is caused. I don't pretend to understand because I've not experienced it firsthand. But yet, it impacts so many people. I have daughters who have struggled with infertility. I know there are many of you who struggle with infertility. And there is a depth of pain there that is hard for us to fully comprehend. And that's okay. And we'll talk about this in a minute. In a little bit, we'll see that there is someone who does understand and is able to provide help and hope. But that pain is then magnified by our society. In this case, it was a direct rival. The pain of infertility is bad enough, but when you've got a rival that is poking in your face saying, "I've got children and you don't," doesn't that sound childish? Doesn't it sound like something that... it just doesn't seem like adults would do that. We may not say it in those ways, but there are unintended things that happen in the world and in our relationships that can communicate that. And folks, we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be able to walk alongside everyone in their struggle. We're not called to sympathize to the point of having to know every detail, but God calls us to be empathetic, to fully grasp the other person's pain and suffering and be able to walk with them through it. And we're going to look at how we do that in a little bit. Elkanah sure didn't understand it very well, did he? I mean, I have to confess, this is my first response when I think of things like this. Well, honey, aren't I enough for you? Well, in some cases, no. And that's not the way God designed it. God designed us, each of us, as human beings, each of us as followers of Christ, to only be fully satisfied with Him, not our relationships here on the earth. And I think Hannah is struggling through that understanding as we go through this text. She is deeply grieved, it says here. She is in turmoil. She doesn't understand why this is happening to her. She's cried out to God. This has been going on for years. I don't know about you, but my reaction would be if I'm Hannah and Peninnah walks up and starts mouthing off about having kids, she's on the floor. Now, I'm not saying Hannah never did that. I'm just saying the text says she didn't do it, didn't say she did it. But how did Hannah handle that? I think that's something that we want to look at. You know, your pain may not be inability to have children. The pain that you're struggling with today may not be that you're unable to conceive, or it may be that you've lost a child. It may be that you've lost your mother recently or another loved one. It might be something else. It may be that you long to have a spouse and you never have. There's so many pains that are deep and hurt greatly that God's wanting to comfort us. God's wanting to provide for us the help that we need. But Elkanah doesn't understand. He says, "Why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Sit up and take nourishment. Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons?" And I'm sure Hannah's answer was, "Yes, you are worth more to me than 10 sons." But that doesn't take the pain away. That doesn't take the struggle within me away. I'm still in turmoil. What do I do? And I want to look at the next section and go on. In verse 9, it says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose." So everybody else had eaten. They had been at the table. The meal's over. Hannah did not eat. She was still in turmoil. She got up. She rose. "Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." Can you enter into Hannah's, the depth of her despair, her lament? Where did she go with that lament? Where did she go with the depth of her despair? She went to the Lord. You know, in all of the things that we read previously, there's no mention that she complained or argued with her rival, fought with her rival. There's no mention of that. It just says that she was provoked. It doesn't say that she fought back, that she argued with. And even when her husband, when Elkanah came to her and said, "Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons?" She didn't pour out her soul and just, I'm sure at times she did. But at this time, it draws the focus to she went up to the temple to pray. She sought the Lord and she poured out her heart to him. She went to God and she lamented before him. And as Eli was sitting there on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." You know, when I first read this and I was first thinking about it, I couldn't help it. My mind went to the movie The End. Have any of you ever seen that? Where he's out at sea, stranded, and he's promising God everything that if he gets back to shore and lives through this, he's going to live for God and he's going to do great things. And the closer he gets to shore, all those promises start shrinking, get smaller. But here Hannah makes a vow. She promises that if God would honor this request, she will give her son to the Lord all the days of his life. Does that make sense to you? Because from a human perspective, to me, that does not make sense. The very thing that I am deeply moved by, to the point of weeping bitterly, not eating, I don't want to release that. If I get it, I want to keep it. I want to treasure it. I want that son to be a constant reminder of what God has done. But Hannah doesn't say that, does she? She says, I will give him up to you all the days of his life for your service. And then in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. That's a great thing, isn't it? Here she is pouring out her heart before God and she's accused of being drunk. I'm sure that happens all the time, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but to be wrongly accused in the depth of our grief. Again, a test of the heart of Hannah. I don't know about you, but Eli would have gotten an earful if it were me sitting there. Even, and I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but I would venture to say, even if I were in the depths of the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be hard for me to restrain myself because the flesh would so much want to lash out at that point. But Hannah doesn't. She calmly goes on to state the facts. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am not a drunk. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And thankfully, Eli responded properly, and he didn't accuse her again. But he went on to say, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Interesting. So Hannah's time with the Lord here, she is able, after her time, after being wrongly accused and then blessed by this priest, she is able to walk away and eat, and her face is no longer sad. Wow. Think about that. What amazing power God has. If through the word of a servant of his, he is able to take away enough of the pain that she's able to eat and that her face no longer shows that she's sad. I'm not trying to pretend that the depth of her pain was gone completely. But she was at a place where she could at least put on a face that was not sad. She had met with God. God had encouraged her and had used her time with him to encourage and to lift her up. The interesting thing about this is, did Hannah's church circumstances change? No. She was still barren. Hannah did not have a promise that she would have children or a son, but yet her countenance changed. So the only thing that we can surmise is that her time with God met her deepest need. And it's encouraging as we think about that to realize that that those things are so beneficial to us. That time with God is so needed. In the next verses, verse 19, it says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. So it appears that Hannah had at least been restored to health. She worshiped God. They rose early in the morning and worshiped God together. And then an Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So we see here that God answers her specific request. He answers that need, that deepest need that she has. And as I mentioned before, what would be our response is to, frankly, make an idol out of that child. Our response would be to elevate that child so that we would protect them, so that nothing ever happened to them. We would make sure that they had all the best stuff in the world, all the great toys, that they were the best soccer player in the world, and all those things. But Hannah had promised to give this child to the Lord. And as we go on, it says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was 12 years old. That'd be my response, is I'd say, okay, we're going to keep this child as long as we can. We're not going to wean this child until he's almost an adult. But no, it says, and the child was young. She gave the child to the Lord. I can't even imagine that that wouldn't have been a struggle for Hannah to give her son. It wasn't as though they lived next door. This was somewhere where it was remote. They did not travel there all the time. The Lord answered Hannah's prayer and gave her a son. And her prompt response was obedience to the vow that she vowed before. And she gave that son to the Lord. And let's go on and read the next few verses. And it says, then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah gave back to the Lord the deepest desire of her heart. Hannah gave away, gave back to the Lord. She knew it was in good hands, that which she desired most. Something for you to think about. Is that something that you can do? Do you think that that's something that any of us can do apart from the strength of God? To give our deepest desires to God is one thing. But when he gives us that desire of our heart to offer it back to him with loose hands and say, "God, it is yours," is another completely. And I think Hannah is demonstrating what it means to fully trust in God, to fully give herself to the Lord. At this point, did Hannah have any other children at home? No. Hannah was not promised any more children at this point. We don't know that. She didn't know that. "This is the son that you have given to me, Lord. This is the one that I prayed for. Here he is. He is yours." And I know from my experience in watching my wife as a mother that one of the deep desires of a mother is not just the physical process of having a child, for that's not a wonderful experience always, but it's the nurturing, the raising, the caring for that is part of the process that she longs for as a mother, that all mothers long for. And Hannah released that and gave Samuel to the Lord. So how do we find that kind of contentment in God? How do we find that? How do we seek that? I'm convinced that it's only through his power. If we fully understand that he is the one that has our best interest at heart, we can understand that. I just, again, want to look at Hannah's prayer here as something to look at and see what God has in this prayer that will reveal the heart of Hannah. And this is the second chapter. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord." So again, this is after she's released her son to God. "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she has many children. She who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Wow. She had an understanding of God's strength. She had an understanding of God's power. She had a relationship with him where she walked with him. She saw him meet those deepest needs. And she knew that she could release to him those things that she held dearest because he was enough. And you know, it's one thing to say that, and it's completely another thing to live it. And I don't pretend to have all the answers to that, because as I look out among this body, I feel that the struggles and the pains that I have suffered pale in comparison to what a lot of you have gone through, a lot of what you are going through. But yet, I know, because I know that God is faithful. God is able. We see these passages in Scripture where Hannah, who has experienced this tremendous burden, proclaims in this prayer God's faithfulness. And I can see that, and I can read it, and I can remind myself of that when I need it. And we all need it on a regular basis. God is the source of Hannah's strength. She explains that here. It's interesting when you have the opportunity to go back and read through Psalm 113 side by side with this passage in Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Amazing similarities in the two passages. The other interesting thing to note as you read through this prayer, the last verse talks about he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You know, up to this point, the people of Israel had been ruled by judges. And her son Samuel is the one to appoint the first king. And it's just kind of an interesting side note that that is here in Hannah's prayer. That conversation. She had a special relationship with God as she talked through this with him, as she understood who he was. And there are a couple other verses I wanted to look at in chapter 2, verse 18 says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. Notice that he's a boy. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it up to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So it's interesting that Hannah went to see him and took him a little robe. Again, a reminder that this isn't a grown man we're talking about. This is a little boy who his whole life is to be dedicated to the service of God. Hannah knew what was important. And then in verse 20, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked for the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So God did open Hannah's womb, and he did give to her more children. he did come back, and what she had released to him, he gave back to her and allowed her to have other children. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes God doesn't answer in that way. Do you think Hannah would have been okay with that? I think from what we've read and what we heard in her prayer, she would have. Someone who is willing to give up the very thing back to God that she desired most deeply is someone who's content with who God is in her relationship with him. And yet, in this case, God gave her the desire of her heart. And as we draw to a close, I just wanted to say, who is like the Lord our God? Hannah remembered God's words for her. His promises were very precious to her. Do you have that kind of relationship with God where you know him, you know that he has words for you because you've spent time studying his word? Do you know that his promises are precious? Do you understand the depth of his love for you? A love that was demonstrated on the cross, a love that was given through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know God, that we might walk with God. And how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus is the one? Number one, the word tells us that. Number two, as we get to fellowship with him, as we see his life demonstrated in the lives of others, as we see Hannah's life unfolded before us, nothing but the power of God can cause a person to live like that. I cannot do it on my own. Probably not even once, let alone for years and years. It's only through the power of God that we're able to do these things. And I mentioned before, look at Psalm 113 and just see the parallels there. Just be reminded of that. And as you think about this, how can God fill my deepest desires? And let me warn you that your deepest desires are not in others. They're not in circumstances. Your deepest desires are truly to know God and to walk with him. Your deepest desires are to know that Jesus Christ, death on the cross, that finished work on the cross is enough. That payment for our sin washes us clean. That we stand forgiven at the cross because of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection displayed for all to see is the victory that we have won because of Christ. And we walk with him through that. We understand who he is. Do we know that God is able to take our deepest desires and to deal with us, to give them to us? You know, the other beautiful picture that I see in all of Mother's Day in the ability for God to meet the deepest desires of our heart is that God reached out to each one of us and adopted us into his family. It says in Romans 8. The chosen people were Jews, the Jewish people. But God's plan all along was to adopt in the entire world, to take us all as we came to him through Christ. And I just want to close with a couple of thoughts. I wanted to remind you that Hebrews 13, chapter 1, or verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." I just want to encourage you to remember those who are struggling. How does it say in this verse? As though you are there with them. Enter into. I heard this a long time ago at a marriage conference, and it still ministers to me when I think about it. Men, as men, we tend to be fixers. We like to fix problems. You know, if somebody has a flat tire along the road, our response is, "Well, let me fix that. I'll put the spare on." But the opportunity for us as people, as God's people, to come alongside someone is not necessarily fixing the problem. But it's an opportunity for us to get in the mud puddle with them. If we see someone in a mud puddle sitting in there all forlorn and distressed, what's your first response? You stand out of the water and you offer them a hand, right? Those in deep despair don't want a hand up. They want somebody in the puddle with them. They want somebody to understand the depth of their despair and to just be there. And sometimes that's what God's calling us to do, is to just be there for one another, to sit in a puddle with them and to point them to Christ. Say, "You know, I can't fix this, but man, God can. God can deal with this. He can help us." Let's pray. Father, we come before you just trying to understand the depth of Hannah's struggle, the depth of her turmoil, so that, Father, you can give us empathy for those around us. And Father, I just pray that the hope that we have is Christ in us, and that is evident to the world. And Father, if there's anyone here that has never experienced the joy of fellowship with you, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to them right now. And just through the churning of their heart, Lord, that you would cause them to seek you, to seek out one of us to talk to about how to come to a knowledge of faith in Christ, how to be a part of your family, to be an adopted child. Lord, we just ask that this morning. And Father, we lift you up and we magnify your name, for we praise you and glorify you. And Lord, as we have the opportunity to stand and sing together, I pray that the praise of our lips will reach your ears, that it will be a sweet and fragrant offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen.